that's my welcome to everyone that's here this evening this evening. We just that God will bless us for being here this evening. Seems to me that this month, November, is a month for remembering, isn't it? Actually, there are two events already that we commemorate in November. November the 5th, remember the 5th of November, gunpowder, treason, and plot. I see no reason why gunpowder treason should ever be forgot. And yet really, as everyone lets off their fireworks on the 5th of November, remember by that time, I wonder how many people actually can stop and consider how differently, or how different the history of this country could have been if that plot had been successful. Of course, there's another event that we remember that took place 500 years ago. And that was when Martin Luther in Germany nailed his 95 theses to the door of the door of the church there. Wherever it was, my memory is terrible for these things. And the Reformation began. The recovery of the truth of the Word of God, that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And that it's the Word of God alone that is our authority that we turn to. That took place not quite 100 years before the gunpowder plot in 1605. You know, in 1604, this Bible that we have in our hands, this King James Version, had been commissioned. And it was finished in 1611. But if the gunpowder plot had been successful, perhaps in this country the Reformation would have been reversed. Perhaps in this country we'd never have had the Bible in our own language. It's an event that's worth remembering. The overruling of God, the hand of God in grace and mercy on this country, that the Word of God might be in our hands this evening. I wonder if we appreciate the Bible. I wonder if we appreciate the fact the tremendous privilege that we have of having the Word of God in our hands. There's another event that we remember, a series of events. Today, of course, is Remembrance Sunday. Yesterday was Remembrance Day, when those who gave their lives in two world wars and subsequent conflicts are remembered. The words that are carved on the war memorials up and down the length and breadth of the land, lest we forget. Lest we forget the sacrifice that was made to bring freedom to this country. To bring freedom so that we can be here and meeting tonight. Listening to the Word of God. Again, if particularly the Second World War had gone differently, how different history might have been. What kind of a country would we have been living in this evening? Events worth remembering. Sacrifices worth calling to mind, worth bringing to mind. And it's certainly thinking of the nature of memory. And it's certainly thinking about remembering in general. You see, memory, it can be a blessing, can't it? We can look back and we can think of events in our own experience, happy times, and times that we want to remember. And it can be a blessing. It can also be a curse though, can't it? We can look back to times that we'd rather not remember. Things that have happened. They tell me that those that lived in that survived the First World War, they would say that never a day goes by when I can't hear the scream of the shells and the scream of the dying. Memories that they would dearly have loved to forget. Remembering can be a blessing, it can be a curse. It can be a comfort. It can be instructive. I also look this evening at the four times in Luke's Gospel that people are told or asked to remember. Different circumstances, different people, but all very instructive. The first is very solemn, and it's found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Sort of passage that we lightly turn to this, because in this passage the Lord Jesus is drawing the curtain on eternity. The Lord Jesus is looking ahead. And the Lord Jesus is looking to the looking at the destinies of men and women and boys and girls. Looking at the destinies of the human race. Verse 19, he says this: there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember. Son, remember. For thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Very solemn passage to begin the meeting with this evening. Solemn thoughts to consider the destinies, and the Bible teaches, the Bible tells us that there are only two destinies that lie ahead of every single one of us. The destinies that are permanent. Remember, do you hear what he said? That there's a great gulf fixed. Those that would pass from one side to the other can't. It's a destiny that is fixed in time. It's a destiny that's decided now. For obviously once we get to the other side, there's no changing it. I judge that these two men were specifically chosen by the Lord Jesus. Now whether they are real men, or whether they are meant for the purpose of the story, we don't know, and we can't actually be sure. But you see, they're chosen for a reason. You couldn't really get a greater contrast between these two men, could you? There's one, and he had plenty of everything. He had everything that he needed. He fared sumptuously every day. He lived life to the full. He had everything that he needed, everything that he could possibly want. And then the other man, and his name's Lazarus, and he's a beggar, and he's full of sores, he doesn't keep the best of health, he has a terrible existence. He's really just looking to be fed with the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. They think not only because of the contrast of their circumstances in life, but they're picked because their conditions and their circumstances are reversed in eternity. You notice that, don't you? But the rich man who had everything in this life is a man who had nothing in eternity. And the man who had nothing in this life is the man who has everything in eternity. Nothing of this world's good, should I say, had everything in eternity. Let me ask you this evening, which would you rather have? It is so easy, isn't it, to be earthbound in our outlook. It's so easy to be taken up with the here and now, because that's what we know. That's what we have, that's what we get, that's what we can sense, that's what we can feel, that's what we can touch. And it's very easy to be caught up in the present. But let me urge you this evening, let's not be so caught up in the present that we lose sight of eternity. For what we do now is going to affect where we are forever after. Now, of course, you know as well as I do to the poor man, is not in heaven because he's poor. Neither is the rich man in hell because he's rich. There are plenty of poor people who will end up in hell. And there are rich people who will end up in heaven. See, the distinction isn't made on what we have. See, that, I guess, is one of the points of the account that the Lord Jesus is giving us. Because it really goes beyond, it goes against the grain as far as the people that he was talking to were concerned. See, when the Lord Jesus spoke to them, to his disciples on one occasion, and said, how hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of an eagle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples said, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? For we as a man with riches can't buy our way into heaven. Neither can good works. Neither can anything else buy our way into heaven. So you know as well as I do that the only way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus and through what he did on the cross of Calvary. See, I think that's part of the point of this beggar's name. His name's Lazarus. Do you know what Lazarus means? It means God has helped. God has helped. And maybe this very name just gives to us a flavour of what it was that this man's hope was, where this man's hope was placed. His trust was in God. I want to tell you this evening that if your trust is in Christ, it doesn't matter what you have. As far as this world's goods are concerned, it doesn't matter what you don't have. As far as this world's goods are concerned, for if Christ is your Saviour, then heaven is secure. But conversely, you can have all the wealth in the world. So the Lord Jesus, what should it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, you've got a possession this evening that's the most precious thing that you could ever have. More precious than money, it's more precious than relationships, it's more precious than things, it's more precious than anything, it's your soul. And there's a very real possibility that you could lose it. And the warning of this man is, don't lose your soul. I want you to notice some things about this man in hell before we move on. I want you to notice he can see, he can hear, he can speak, he can feel. The only one of the five senses that isn't mentioned is smell. He can with all his senses. He's not oblivious. It's not sleep. It is not annihilation. It's being there with all your senses. But you know the most dreadful thing of all? He says, son, remember. Remember. He's there with his memories. He's there with his memories of times when he lived his life without thought of God. He's there with his memories of times when he lived it up and he enjoyed himself, but he had no time for God or for his Christ. And he's there with his memory. That's a terrible memory. That's a curse. These things are in the scriptures that we might avoid them at all costs. You see, that's a depressing way to start the week, and I suppose it is. It actually doesn't get much better in a minute as we turn over into chapter 17. So the next verse that we want to look at is chapter 17 and verse 32. It's one of the shortest verses in the Bible. There's only one more word in it than there is in the shortest verse in the Bible. You know the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. This one's not much longer. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. So Lord Jesus is looking back in history. We've done that a little bit in the beginning of the meeting this evening. It's good to learn the lessons of history. One of the problems of society is that we don't learn the lessons of history. And we don't, and history has a way of repeating itself, doesn't it? Things go in cycles, and nobody learns the lessons of things that have happened in the past. But the Lord Jesus is wanting us to learn the lesson of the past. The Lord Jesus is pointing us right back to the beginning of our Bibles, to Genesis, and into chapter 19. And there in Genesis chapter 19, there's a man called Lot, and a wife, and his two daughters. Actually, there's more family in the place, but these are the ones in particular that we have in view. And they live in a place called Sodom. And Sodom is such a wicked city, but God says he's going to come and he's going to bring judgment on it and he's going to destroy it. But God has mercy on Lot, and he sends two angels to come and bring Lot out of Sodom. And they tell Lot, don't tell your family. You've got any family in the city, don't tell them. You know, he went to his son-in-law. And his son-in-law laughed at him. Don't you notice a reaction of the folks? If we were to say to go out into the streets of Methel this evening and say God is bringing judgment on this world, and it's true, the Bible tells us he is. That God is going to step in and judge this world, I wonder how many people would laugh at us. How many people would think they're crazy? You know, the people of Sodom thought that Lot was crazy when he was saying things like that. But the angels came and they brought Lot and his wife and his daughters out, and they gave them very specific instructions. They said, escape to your life. Listen, your life is in danger. If you stay here, in this place, you're going to be overtaken by the judgment. Get out while you can. Escape to your life. Don't look back. And don't hang around. Escape. Escape. Mind you, there's an urgency about that message, isn't there? A real urgency about that message. Can you hear it? Can you get it? You need to escape. And if you're going to escape, you're going to escape now. There's an urgency about the message of the gospel, you know. The Bible says, flee from the wrath to come. Avoid it at all costs. Escape for your life. It's your life, it's your soul that's at stake. We've already been discussing that already. Escape for your life. Judgment is coming. The Lord is going to judge the world. God is going to judge this world for its sin and for its wickedness. God is going to judge us for our own sins. The message comes, escape while you can. Escape while you can. You see, there's another thing, another part of the method. It says, don't look back. He said, well, why don't you look back? I was always told when I was running races at school, particularly if you're in a sprinting race, so just focus on the finishing line. Don't look back. You always do, particularly when you're little. You always take a glance over your shoulder. You know what it does? Well, one thing it does, if you look back too quickly, you're not looking where you're going. You know, in a sprint race, you have to keep in the lanes, don't you? And if you go out of the lane, you're disqualified. If you look back, you can stay out of the lane. So that's one thing. But the most important thing is looking back slows you down. If you look back, it slows you down. I was with that once. Look back. She looked back. And she became a pillar of salt. And she was left there for a warning. There on the plains, where the Dead Sea is now, she was left as a warning and a pillar of salt. She was overcome by the judgment. Why did she look back? The Bible doesn't tell us. But why would you look back? You know, they were escaping with nothing. She'd left her house back in Sodom. should have left friends back in Sodom. Maybe you should have left friends back in Sodom. Friends who wouldn't come. You know, salvation is a personal thing. Salvation is between you and God. And you can't let anybody else or anything else get in the way if you get right with God. You know, it may be in God's grace and God's mercy that if you get saved, your friends will get saved as well through your testimony to them. It may be that. But please don't let others or anything else get between you and getting right with God. The stakes are too high. The cost is too great. Judgment is coming. Judgment is sure. And just as Lot's wife was overcome, it could overcome us. And yeah, let's move on. Let's go on to chapter 23. I promise you that'd be able to be depressing stuff. Chapter 33 verse 32, and there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God? He now is in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. A well known story, isn't it? Here's a man who's in his extremities. Here's a man who is in the final hours of his life. Here's a man who knows that the end is near. Here's a man who within 3 hours or so will be dead, will be in eternity. It's a great focus to us, of course, isn't it? So to know something like that. We're so thankful often that we don't know what's around the corner. But this man, here he is, and he's hanging on the cross. And in the last few hours of his life, he has a change of outlook. And more importantly, he has a change of destiny. More importantly, his destiny is secure at the end of it. And the key to it is, he says to the Lord Jesus, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. Because he came to appreciate, while he was hanging on that cross, that his destiny depended on the man who was hanging on the center cross. What does any of this mean? That your destiny depends on him as well. You know, it depends on him whether or not you put your trust in him as Savior. For it's the same one who is the Savior now, who will be the judge in a future day. The same man, the Lord Jesus. The one who is offering you salvation this evening is the one who will one day be the judge. And this one came to realize that his destiny depended on him. I want you to notice something. He speaks of his presence. He says to his companion. Mind you, if you look at the other Gospels, you'll find out that at the beginning, When they were all crucified, both of these malefactors, they're called, or the thieves that they were railing on the Lord Jesus. They were cursing the Lord Jesus. They were saying, "If you're the Son of God, save yourself and us." They were saying it. But this man is hanging there. He has a change of heart. Actually, that's what we all need. We need a change of heart, a change of attitude towards the Lord Jesus. We need to have a change of attitude towards ourselves. We need to realise that we're sinners. Mind you, this is what he says, this is what he comes to. He says, don't you fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation. So look at my problem. I'm under judgment. I'm being judged for what I've done. Bible tells us that that's where we are. Okay, we're not crucified. And we're not, I trust, suffering in that sense this evening, but we're under judgment. Bible says we're condemned already. Because we're sinners. Because of the things that we've done wrong. Each one of us stands condemned before God. So this man realizes it. And this man says, look, here I am, this is my present. I'm condemned. That's just something else. He looks back to the past. And he says, we received the due reward of our deeds. See what we did in the past. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. It's right that we're here, actually. We're just getting what we deserve. We're getting our just desserts. Particularly when we can look back on the past. And accept it rightly. Against the light of Scripture. Against the light of the gaze of God. And realize that God has every right to condemn us. Every right to condemn us. Because of our past. Every single one of us has a past. Whether we're younger, whether we're older, we can all look back on the past and we stand condemned. But listen to this. You would say, what hope is there for a man like this? He's there. He's a thief. He's whatever else he was. And he knows it. And he's been executed for it. What hope is there? Because of the Lord Jesus, there's only hope. Because of the Lord Jesus, there is hope and an assurance of hope. And he commits his future into the hands of Christ. He says, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. So, I don't know what people passing by thought. See, this man, this dying man, he's speaking to another dying man and saying, remember me when you come in your kingdom. The people down at the foot of the cross thought, he's lost it, you know. He's crackers. What hope have you got putting your trust in a dying man? Well, actually, you see, this one came to an appreciation of the person of Christ. See, the Lord Jesus was hanging on the center cross. He wasn't lying there. When he died, he wasn't lying. And the Lord Jesus was in absolute control of his life. He was in absolute control of the moment when he would yield his life, when he would give his life up, when he would bow his head, when he would dismiss his spirit. This man looked beyond. And this man realized that the Lord Jesus, the one who's not done anything wrong, the one who is absolutely perfect and so different from anybody else, that this man had a glorious future. That this man had a kingdom. And this man was going to be the king of that kingdom. This man was going to rise again. And this thief, this poor, dying thief, wanted to be part of that kingdom. What if I ask you tonight, do you want to be part of that kingdom? Do you want to be there when the Lord Jesus reigns? Do you want to have a share in that kingdom? Well, your future and your destiny depend on Christ. Your future depends on Christ just as much as this man. He said to him, Lord, remember me. And he was committing himself, he was committing his life into the hands of one who cannot forget. The one who is incapable of failure. I tell you, there's no safer hands that you could commit your life into than the hands of Christ. So, Lord, remember me. But he's looking way into the future. He's looking into a time that's still future to us, 2,000 years on from when these events took place. So listen to the response of the Lord Jesus. He says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." He says, "Stop a minute. Hang on. This man's a thief. This man's a sinner. This man's a wrongdoer. What about his sin? What about his sin? Can God just forget sin?" The answer to that, of course, is no. Because that's the whole reason why the Lord Jesus was there on that centre cross. That's the whole reason why the Lord Jesus died. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came to deal with sin. He came to take the punishment for our sin. In those hours of darkness that you read of in verses 44 and 45 of Luke 23, in those hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus took the punishment for your sin and mine, so that we can have a future. So that not just in a future day, but so the Lord Jesus today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know, salvation is something for today. It's something to be here and now. It's something to be enjoyed now. Yes, it will come to fruition and we'll enjoy it in all its fullness in the future when the Lord Jesus comes and when we pass into eternity. But it's something for now. There's a peace and there's a joy about the salvation that the Lord Jesus offers. There's an assurance about the salvation that he has that says today. So that we can say it doesn't matter what happens to me. Because today, it's assured to me. If anything happens to this body of mine today, I will be with him in heaven. What assurance. What assurance this man received when he said, "Lord, remember me." I wonder if there's anyone here this evening who's prepared to come and put their trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. Our time's gone, but I just want to read and not really comment very much on the verses in Luke 24, the first 8 verses. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre bringing the spices which they prepared and serving others with them." You see, this is what changes everything. This is what transforms everything. For the Lord Jesus, who died on the centre cross, if he's still in a grave in Palestine, can't save anybody. And we might as well go home and shut our Bibles and not preach this message anymore. But verse 7, they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass that they were much perplexed thereabout. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Remember what he said to you. Remember his words. Remember the fact that he knew all about this from the beginning. He told them from the beginning what would happen to him. He told them in detail the fact that he'd be crucified, the fact that he'd be rejected and cast out and mistreated and crucified. But he told them that he said the third day will rise again. Remember. Perhaps this is the most important thing we can remember tonight. Yes, we can look into eternity and see the awfulness of being in a lost eternity with our memories intact. Yes, we can look back into history and remember the warning of Lot's wife. Yes, we can look to the cross and see a man who at the cross said to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, remember me." One of the greatest prayers that he could ever offer. But let's remember just what gives them, what transforms this. That gives this life and meaning and reality. Remember that the one who said he would rise again is the one who rose again from the dead. So the Lord Jesus isn't dead. He's living and risen and a glorified Saviour. So this fact, not just the fact that they heard the words of angels, but the fact that they saw the Lord Jesus and met the Lord Jesus, and saw him for 40 days after his resurrection, and saw him alive by many, and proved himself alive by many infallible proofs. And it transformed their lives. And it changed them from those who were hiding themselves away and barricading the doors into those who boldly went out and preached Christ and preached the resurrection and preached salvation through faith in him. There's men like Martin Luther who recovered these truths, who were prepared to go to the stake and prepared not to recant, prepared not to give up and say, no, I was mistaken, I was wrong, but to say salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But for those same methods that we preach to this evening, remember. Remember that the Lord Jesus, who died, is risen again, and is a wonderful and glorious Savior. Father, we thank you this evening for this time we've had together. We thank you again for thy word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Father, above all, that the one who died is the one who rose again from the dead. We thank you for the one who lives in the power of an endless life. That when the dying thief said to the Lord Jesus, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom, he was committing his life into the surest possible place he could. And Father, he wasn't ever stayed there, but he rose again. And Father, we thank thee that the Lord Jesus is a great and a wonderful Saviour. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt impress these truths upon every heart bowed in thy presence this evening, that it might realise that salvation is found in him and in him alone. There's nothing else and there's nobody else. And we pray, Father, that any who are here this evening that don't know him as their Saviour might just be brought to that point. Father, I say, Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless, thou canst make me whole. There is none in heaven nor on earth like thee. Thou hast died for sinners. Therefore, Lord, for me. So, brothers, that thy blessing, we ask thee, take us home in safety, we pray. So we ask it, give thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.